right, good evening. Welcome to our Sunday evening service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. It's 6 o'clock. We're going to begin this evening with a song, number 560. 560. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll sing all four verses of Just Over in the Glory Land.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. I'm on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land. There to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
560, if you're just walking in, verse 3.
What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see, just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved there forever be, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. With the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. What a joy to be able to begin our service with singing, Lord, to worship you in music, Lord, God-honoring music based on principles from the Word of God. And Lord, it could very well be that even during the service tonight, you could call your children the redeemed home, Lord, and we'll be in glory land. Lord, no longer we'll be reading the Bible, imagining in our minds what it would be like, but Lord, we'll see you face to face. We'll be in glory land. Lord, I pray everyone here tonight, those that may be watching from home, are 100% sure that they're going to go to heaven one day, and it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. Lord, no deeds or actions that they've done, no religious rituals, but Lord, they've trusted Christ as Savior. They've recognized they're a sinner. They received the gift of salvation, and they have the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that we be living in light of eternity every single day, looking and yet laboring until you come. Lord, thank you that we can gather together in obedience to the Word of God, assembling as a local church here, Lord, until you come, evangelizing, building up your people, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd be glorified by our congregation tonight. Lord, we lift up many by prayer. We'll not mention by name tonight, Lord. Some of the ones I've already mentioned, folks in our church family are just sick, under the weather, going through challenging times. A lot of folks, Lord, we may not be aware of. I want to lift up Jack and Lisa Jacobitis, Lord. Visited with them real quick this morning. And Lord, I know they have a great unspoken. And so, Lord, I pray that our church family lift them up in prayer. Remember them, Lord, and ask for wisdom with this unspoken. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness. May we be faithful in praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, our missionary family, and even, Lord, those that may not know you as Savior. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat there.
Read my mind. I was going to let you sit. We're going to turn to 564. 564, just a few pages over if you kept your hymnal open. Orchestra will be dismissed on the final verse. We'll sing all three verses in the suite by and by.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
All right, before I do announcements, I'm going to have Nathan just give you a quick update. A lot have been praying for him. Where's he at with schooling? Is he taking anything now? When's the new semester start? Where's he at on that? And as many of you know, you've been praying for him. He's oftentimes not here, him and this Jackie, because he's filling in pulpits. So just give us a summary there, where you're at in schooling and churches you're going to be at the next few weeks.
Yeah, so I start class back up tomorrow. So I don't have work, but I have class. So I guess it's a trade-off. But starting my final Hebrew course, that's really applying what I've been learning in the grammar the last year, and now applying that to preaching and how to use that best in preaching. So that's the plan for this fall. The plan, hopefully, I'll be taking two classes in the spring, which would allow me to finish up next summer then with two different sections, the Hebrew and systematic theology. That's the plan right now, Lord willing. But that's, we'll see how that goes. Last couple weeks, I've been at two different churches. I was at 2 weeks ago was at Biblical Baptist up in Meshopin with Gary Myers, because he was on vacation. So we were up there for the services and got a chance. That's the first time I've been in that church, so got a chance to meet some of the people there and everything. This past week was at Shikshini, and was grateful to hear that they've got a pastor. A pastor mentioned on Wednesday night that they voted in a pastor. So that was good to hear. Unfortunately, I didn't hear it until after I'd already said something about them still looking for a pastor. But the deacon corrected me. As for where I'm going the next 3 weeks, I am actually, unfortunately, going to be gone again. I'm going to be down at Berwick next week for Sunday morning and be back here in the evening. And then the interim, continue to pray for Mountaintop. Their interim is leaving next week will be his last week. So we'll be back down at Mountaintop for 2 weeks, the 15th and the 22nd. Continue to pray for them as they're continuing to look for a full-time pastor along with Berwick and other places. So that's where I'm at.
You may have noticed in your bulletin it says missionary profile. Well, last month was testimony month, and I appreciate each of those that shared testimonies with our church family. And this month, because of missions conference, I'm going to do a missionary profile, or someone will do each night, to sort of profile our five missionaries that are coming. If you have your bulletin, you'll see it's in there. It has in there. And that's in there for you to begin praying if you haven't already. I'm getting excited about Missions Conference. Missions Conference begins less than 4 weeks. In fact, it'll finish 4 weeks from today on a Sunday afternoon. If you've never been with us, Missions Conference, I hope, is a highlight of the year. It begins on a Wednesday night, September 25th. We have a service Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, 7 o'clock. Saturday, the only thing goes on Saturday, that's sort of a light day. Give the missionaries a break, give you guys a break, because you come everything. It's a busy week. Just a brunch at 10 o'clock, a little informal brunch with the missionaries and fellowship, and then missionaries can relax, sightsee, take it easy a little bit. And then Sunday's the finale, and Sunday school, Sunday morning, a dinner on the grounds, church fellowship potluck, and then an afternoon service. And so we've got five different missionaries, ministries that will be with us this year. Ed and Mary Frampton, I'll be profiling them tonight. Grace Jackson, which is a single young lady headed to Japan. Mark Kittrell, we currently support Mark and his wife, Tammy Sue, a longtime evangelist, graduated out of Bob Jones years ago. Tremendous basketball player. I know he's preached at some of our men's retreats and had Division I scholarships and turned those down. God called him to the ministry there, and now is the director of Pacific Rim Missions, which is based out of Oregon. And then Stephen Minion family, all right. And again, we got a little kick out of this. Again, there's going to be
minions coming, all right? Little and big minions for those who are like, oh, okay. And but Stephen and his wife, she's Brazilian, and he graduated from Ambassador. He was a youth pastor, assistant pastor at Maranatha down in Shelby for 5 years, and then they just stepped aside recently. Said God's called them to go to the mission field, step of faith, and so they are on deputation. They've got three little girls at the moment. You'll enjoy them, and they're pretty spunky. And then Aaron Simonson. Aaron Simonson is headed to Kenya. He is from Kenya. He's African. He was adopted, though, by American missionaries. You may remember, he was here about a year and a half ago on a Wednesday night, and he came to our men's retreat, and we met him there. And so he is headed back to Kenya, his own country, to be a missionary, to plant churches, and he's almost got his support. So I think both Grace and Aaron have almost 100%, and they're probably down to just two or three churches left and getting ready to head over there, maybe even before the end of the year. And so three of these missionaries are on deputation. One we currently support, and the other one is a director. I'm going to tell you more about that. So we want to encourage you to make plans to come and be excited. Be praying for the missionaries. Be praying for our church family. Be praying for our church to see God call individuals this missions conference. Start with praying for yourself, all right? And pray and be excited and anticipate God doing that this missions conference. So let me just profile Ed and Mary Frampton, all right? Now, my wife and I, when we say we would know the Framptons, we would be acquaintances, all right? It's been a long time since we were around them. I don't know if our daughters would remember. But Ed and Mary are currently with IBJM. IBJM stands for International Board of Jewish Ministries, all right? We started providing the quarterly called The Everlasting Nation, the last two issues. I've been getting those for the church, putting them out. I think we get 15. They're first come, first serve. You may have grabbed one of these recently. I highly encourage you to do that. This Everlasting Nation is a magazine from IBJM. IBJM is based in right outside Chattanooga, Tennessee, if you've ever traveled in that part. Chattanooga, Tennessee. And it was started in 1949. So 1 year after the modern nation of Israel began, it was started by Dr. Jacob Garterhaus, all right, who was an Austrian Jew who came to know Christ in his 20s. If you really want to read an awesome testimony, just go on the IBJM website, and you'll have, I think his testimony's on there. I know they have a track from his testimony. And he was persecuted, beaten severely because of his faith in Christ, but he began the ministry in 1949. I'm going to read directly from the magazine. IBJM assists churches in bringing Jews and Gentiles across the globe in direct contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the biblical priority of evangelism to the Jew first and also to the Greek for worship, growth, and service together as one body in the local church. IBJM stands with the people of Israel and firmly against, of course, anti-Semitism. All right? And so Dr. Ed Frampton, him and his wife Mary, you'd have to read, I'm going to steal his thunder because he'll probably get up and when he presents and give his testimony. But for those of you, Bob, and others that maybe are familiar with Bob Jones or went there, he went to Furman University, very close to Bob Jones there, and then was saved. Later went to Bob Jones, I think, for seminary. Him and his wife, he was a Christian school administrator in Western North Carolina, about an hour from Asheville. And so when we were in Georgia, my wife and I, we used to play Victory. We would go up the mountain there and play them in volleyball and basketball. And I didn't know him well. I just knew he was the Christian school administrator and assistant pastor there at Victory. And then God called him and his wife to Johannesburg, South Africa, where they planted two churches there, one in the very heart of a Jewish city there. And then God called them to IBJM. He's been the director there since 2006. So not quite 20 years, all right? So they have quite a background. They have 5 children, 4 grandchildren currently, and he's doing a great job there. They're only going to be with us Friday to Sunday, all right, because he's actually going to be at not a missions conference, but he's going to be at something in Mexico that week, and he's juggling his schedule so that he could get up here. They're flying back Wednesday, needed a little bit of recovery time. Then I think they're driving, which is about 11, 12-hour drive from Chattanooga here. So they're hoping to get here probably. They could get in Thursday night, doubtful. I told them not to push it. All right. I said, if you can be here for the Friday night service, that'd be great. So likely get in Friday sometime. And so they'll be here only Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to get to know them. Look forward to having them here with you. I'm going to read just a quick testimony from this magazine. This was the August, June. Now, some of you may have received this one. You may not have. So you may remember what I'm about to read. I'm going to read this, and then we'll dismiss our little tykes. All right? That would be first grade and down. Is that right? Am I right on that? First grade down. All right. They'll head out there with Miss Karen and I think Emily helping tonight. All right? But let me just read a little testimony. You might say, you know what? I really would be excited about Jewish missions. I really don't know much about it. I would love to try to reach Jewish people. I'm just not sure I'm confident enough. I don't know what to say. Obviously, there's some good, significant Jewish populations in Kingston and Scranton, and some of you may work with Jewish folks, and you may or may not know what to say or what not to say, and you may have a heart for that, and you know that you need to have a heart for that, but you just don't know exactly what to do, because most of the time they may say, I'm Jewish, and you're like, oh, okay, all right, and that's about it. Or and so let me just give you a testimony in here. This, again, was in the last edition of this, not the last current one, and this is from a man, he's still alive, Jewish man named Sam. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, is a Jewish name, but Sam Rotman. He says, I came from a very religious Eastern European Jewish family. My father was born in Romania. My mother was born in Slovakia. During World War II, they fled separately from Europe, sensing the danger from the Nazis. And they met and married in South America, where their first two children were born. Now, in 1950, they moved to the United States, where I'm reading first person, where I, Sam, was born 5 months later. I was raised in a very religious home. I was bar mitzvahed at age 13, confirmed at 15. Besides formal worship on Friday night and Saturday mornings, I attended religious education classes 5 days a week for 8 years and was deeply committed to my faith. I began studying piano when I was 9 years old. My dream was to be the greatest concert pianist in the world, and my pride increased as my skills grew. I did not live out the moral principles of my religious training. I often took God's name in vain, used foul language. I was a very skilled liar, either telling outright lies or exaggerating to show myself in a favorable light. I was accepted at a Juilliard school in New York City, where I studied for 5 years and received my bachelor and master of music degrees. I'm greatly indebted to the faculty there who invested in me. Studying in New York City was very tempting, as the drug and open sex culture was beginning to flourish when I was there. However, because I was so dedicated to my goal of achieving excellence in my profession, I shunned these sensual excesses and was known as a very moral individual. This only enhanced my pride, my self-righteous self-image. Now, during my third year of studying, 3 male Christian students started questioning me about my religious beliefs, my attitude toward Jesus as the Messiah. Aren't you glad when most testimonies are someone who got brave? Not easy to do. As a Jew, I had never read the New Testament. I felt that Jesus was to blame for many of the problems that Jews had suffered in our troubled history. Jesus could not have been the hope of the Jews. I'm reading this because this would be a common testimony, at least for older Jews. These students persevered, though, in taking me, talking with me, even though on occasion I railed against them in anger. I began to sense that I was not as moral on the inside as I appeared on the outside. So I asked for a New Testament, which was a huge step. My habit had been to practice my music 10 hours a day. How are you doing? All right, some of you. 10 hours a day. I completely stopped practicing as I read and reread the New Testament, comparing it with the Old Testament passages. I was determined to find out for myself who Jesus was. What I read was quite shocking. I found out 2 truths about Jesus. First, he made claims about himself that, if not true, would label him as a lunatic. Moses, Abraham, and other religious leaders never claimed to be the light of the world or the bread of life, but he did. Secondly, I saw Jesus as someone who accepted failures, and I was becoming more aware of my moral failures and my inability to change my behavior, though I wanted to. Up until then, I had prayed only in the name of Elohim. However, on May 21st, 1971, I realized I could no longer hide my sinful life from God. For the first time ever, I prayed to God in Jesus' name to forgive me of my sins and to take my life and make me His. When I finished praying, I knew that God had heard my prayer. I was completely changed. God had cleansed my heart. 3 days later, I was in a Bible-believing church with brand new brothers in Christ. And I immediately immersed myself in studying the Bible, meeting with Christian friends, and going to church. I've become a new creation. My newfound faith, though, presented 2 great challenges. First was my commitment to music. For years, I had been preparing myself to be the greatest pianist in the world, literally. Now I had to consider what God wanted me to be. Some people suggested I should play only religious music, abandoning the classical music repertoire. These were troubling new thoughts, and I wrestled with them, seeking counsel and reading books to find direction. I came to see that every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. I could play His music and His creations. I could give glory to God, who had gifted both composers and me. The second challenge was how to tell my parents. My father was 65. I was afraid he actually, literally, would have a heart attack and possibly even die. Finally, I flew home to tell them what had happened to me. My father was very angry, as he felt I had betrayed my heritage. He told me I was no longer his son. To him, I was dead, and he never wanted to hear from me again. This is one of the great hurdles, not only in a Jewish faith, but in others. By the end of the week, they told me to leave the house and never come back. Though I was deeply disturbed by their reaction, I had the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, an ever-growing church family. Jesus said, Matthew 10, there is no man that hath not left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in his time, this time and in the world to come, eternal life. July 14, 1973, I married Deborah Chu, who I had met in church. Thankfully, Deborah and I did not meet until after we were both Christians. So my parents could not say I had converted in order to please the woman. It was not until our son Simeon was born the following August, my father's birthday, that the breach between my parents and me started closing. We were part of their lives again, although it was very infrequent from a long distance. Our daughter Anna was born 2 years later, and Sarah was born 3 years after that. When my father became ill in 1995, I was ready to fly to Texas to visit him, but was told he did not want to see me. I had shamed him. He died 4 days later, and I did not attend his funeral. My mother later lived in a neighboring suburb, and our relationship was much better. Ever since I'd become a Christian, I've been giving recitals of classical music at churches and Christian colleges, sharing my testimony while challenging audiences to dedicate to God whatever gifts He has given to them. In 1989, it occurred to me I could travel to countries, give concerts for church-planting missionaries and national Christians. 1992, we traveled to Europe. Before long, I was scheduled to play in France, Belgium, Russia, Italy. One missionary said he had more contacts that one evening when I played than he had made in 5 years. When our youngest child graduated from high school in 97, we moved across the country to a nicer climate in Arizona. We became missionaries on special assignment with Crossworld. Twice a year, we take extended trips to different areas of the world. I give concerts at churches, schools, homes, auditoriums, sharing my Christian story and providing another way for missionaries and national Christians to reach friends, neighbors, co-workers, and family. Coming to know Jesus the Messiah is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. Music is not the most important part of my life. Jesus Christ is. As I say at all my concerts, I won't be playing the piano in 100 years or be married or even be the father or have my profession. 100 years from now, the most important thing will be whether or not I have Jesus Christ. Sam Rotten is a Jewish believer, renowned international concert pianist. He has performed over 3,300 concerts in 61 countries. He has a famous sampling of many places I cannot pronounce, famous auditoriums and musical places that he's played. And I believe he still plays even today. It'd be interesting to try to get him here, wouldn't it? All right. And so I read that to give you a little bit of a background of what is IBJM. Just what exactly, how do you reach Jewish folks for Christ? Well, you want to be here for the Framptons, because that's exactly what their ministry does. All right. All right, we're going to dismiss our little tykes for truth tonight, and let them slip on out there as they get the Word of God on their level and be able to apply it with what the Lord has for them. And as they are slipping out, you're turning to what book? Ruth. We're in Ruth. We're in Old Testament. We're in Old Testament in the mornings and the evenings. We're in the New Testament, though, in adult Sunday school, all right? The book of Acts. But tonight, we're in the book of Ruth. We're almost finished with the little book of Ruth. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible right near you there. You can grab what's called a pew Bible. It's one we provide. Dark blue, navy, sometimes looks black. And just open that Bible, the book of Ruth. Ruth's going to be toward the front. It's going to be the eighth book of the Bible. going to get through the law of the Torah, the books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, and you're going to come to the little book of Ruth. It's probably only on two or three pages, and you're welcome to turn there. Page 424 will get you there. 424 if you're borrowing a pew Bible tonight. The book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. You were with us last Sunday night when we were in the book of Ruth. We've been looking at the theme of the kinsman redeemer. What is the kinsman redeemer? What was Boaz doing when he was redeeming both Naomi and Ruth and the property? And we spent a lot of time looking at that, and I was whetting your appetite for something I said was going to come with the book of Revelation and the scroll, the seven sealed scroll, and yet I didn't feel the Lord is leading to do that tonight, and so we're going to push that off a little bit. I still am planning to get to that, but I think I'm going to do that toward the end. The Lord sort of directed me a little bit different tonight. So we're in Ruth chapter 4. We're on the final chapter of the book of Ruth, one of just two books in the Bible named after a woman, all right? The only book in the Bible named after a Gentile woman, all right? Ruth the Moabite. Interesting, all right? And so we're here in Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up and read verses 5 to 17. Now, you'll notice there's only 22 verses here in this chapter, so we're getting very, very close to the end, all right? Although there's obviously a lot of things that we could dwell on and chew on and break apart, and some of that we may do in some upcoming weeks. But if you aren't with us, let me just bring you up to speed so you understand where we're picking up the story, all right? So we have Ruth. She's a Moabite. But her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who's Jewish, have returned to the land of Israel, Bethlehem. While they're there, and she is working as a widow and a stranger and a foreigner, gleaning barley and wheat, she meets a relative of the family, a kinsman, an older gentleman, a wealthy man, a godly man, a God-fearing man named Boaz. Boaz is akin. He's akin to them. He's related somehow. We're not told exactly. And if you know the laws of the kinsman redeemer, what it means to redeem or purchase and buy back, there were three distinct areas. You could purchase and buy back property. You could purchase and buy back slaves. You could purchase and buy back a widow, depending on the circumstances. And we looked at that. Some of those laws are in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And we looked in chapter 3 how that Ruth asked Boaz, literally, "I choose you to be my redeemer. To be my kinsman redeemer, will you redeem me, Naomi, us?" And he agrees to do so, but says there is a man who is a closer relative. And he has first choice. And that brought us to chapter 4 last week, where Boaz, early in the morning, makes his way down to the gate where business is conducted. He's there and he's waiting, and here comes the other gentleman, the other relative. And he greets him and he says, "Oh," and he gets 10 witnesses of other men in the, and this is where business was conducted. And he talks about the land and the property of Naomi and, "Will you redeem it?" And the man says, "I'm going to redeem it, absolutely. I'll be able to purchase and buy that back." And then we picked it up there in verse number 5, and this is where we pick up tonight. "Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field, or the day that you purchase or buy back or redeem the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess.'" You've got to also redeem her. You've got to marry her. You've got to raise up seed. "You must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, I can't do that. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance." Probably already married, has his own children. I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't do it. And he says, I'm going to pass it on to you. You do it. "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things." And we looked at that. Doesn't mean it was always done this way, but this is how they conducted business. Some of this is based on Levitical law. "A man plucked off a shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said," verse 8, "to Boaz, 'Buy it for thee, you buy it, you redeem it.' So he drew off his shoe." And we said that's likely, may seem funny to us, but the idea was there that when you were going to buy land, a lot of times you would walk the property. you would walk the property, and walking the property then, taking off the shoe, showed changing of ownership, changing of possession, changing of authority. That's now going to be my property, that land I've walked on. And this is going to be the sign to everybody. Everybody knows when we take the shoe off here, what's about to happen. We're going to redeem. We're going to do a transaction here. And the 10 witnesses all know what's going on. And so Boaz takes off that shoe. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, probably a crowd is gathered, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought, that's just the same word, redeemed. I have bought, I have purchased, I have redeemed all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased, same word, I've bought, I've redeemed to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day, and you can see him holding that shoe. What's the response? Verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord, Jehovah, make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. They're rejoicing. Praise the Lord. We're for it. This is wonderful. We know her testimony. We know her love, her loyalty. We know this is great. Lord, bless your home. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And this will be our key verse tonight. And he, who, the little boy, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And we're stopping there tonight. All right? And they called his name Obed. Whoa! What a story, huh? Now, we're not just reading the story to get you warm and fuzzy. Say, oh, that's so awesome. That is so incredible. That is such a wonderful love story. And by the way, it is. Let's not be stubborn, just mm. It is. It's in the scriptures. But we know there's a whole lot more to this than just Boaz and Ruth, and they have a child, and everything is happy and good. No, no, no. There's much spiritual truth in here. I want to focus tonight on what a difference, huh? What a difference. What a difference a few months make, huh? Does it seem like a long time ago we were in chapter 1? Hasn't the story completely changed? I mean, everybody's smiling out here. I'm looking at you. Oh, this is awesome. This is all wonderful. Picture of the baby. But that's not what it was just a few months before. Well, just a few months before, we're going to go back and look. We see a whole different picture. Here in chapter 4, if we took a snapshot, if we had a pictorial Bible with inspired pictures, God doesn't say he does that. Here's an inspired picture from God. That's Naomi. Well, she's got a smile on her face. She may have had some tears of joy. She's looking at her grandson. And there's Ruth, and there's Boaz. Wow, this is incredible. Wonderful. This is awesome. She's rejoicing in the Lord. She's praising Jehovah. She's thanking God for his provision of the kinsman redeemer. She's thanking the Lord for her son-in-law, Boaz. And Ruth, her beloved daughter-in-law. But wait a minute. That's not the way it always was it? Lest we forget, let's just flip back a page or two. Go back to Ruth chapter 1. It's amazing just what a few moments and months can do. You know, when we go back and let's just read those first five verses of the book. Now, we know we're going back more than just a few months. We know this has taken us back to when the story began, but remember how the book began? Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. Oh, yeah, I forgot there was a famine. in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Oh, yeah. Remember that? Famine. Oh, my goodness. Left Bethlehem. Went to Moab. Uh-oh. No. You don't go to Moab. What's going on here? He and his wife. And he took his sons. He's got children. Oh, no. What's going to happen to them? And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and no, you don't continue there. They what's going to happen? And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Oh, that's terrible. And she was left and her two sons. Yeah, but it gets worse. Now that dad dies, then they took them wives of the women of Moab. Maybe they waited. Maybe dad said no. No, dad's gone. Now we're going to marry. They married two Moabite women. Oh, the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there. They dwelled there 10 years. They stayed in Moab 10 years. That's not good. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died. Also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Oh my, did you forget all that? Famine goes to Moab out of the will of God. Take your children there. Dad dies. Your sons marry Moabite women. The boys die. Now you've got three widow women. Naomi by herself is a Jewish woman. Two Moabite daughter-in-laws in a foreign country. She has nothing of her own. She is nothing at all. What in the world? We forgot about all that. We forgot that she says, I'm going back home. And no, you girls stay right here and go back to your gods. And we forget what she said in verse 13 of chapter 1. Verse 13 at the end. It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Hey, do you remember all that? I know we don't remember that because she's holding that baby and she's smiling. The hand of the Lord is against me. Later in that chapter, when they go back home, remember verse 20? Everybody's like, hey, look who's back. It's Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. You call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Remember what she said there at the end of verse 21? And the Almighty hath afflicted me. But a couple months later, everything's changed. Everything. Now, what made the difference? What made the difference between the woman who came back and said, call me bitter, because I'm not going to have anything to smile about. Life's dealt me a hard, harsh hand. In fact, it's God that did it. God's sort of been against me. And God's dealt bitterly with me. And I have no reason to smile. And I'm coming back home and I'll die and don't. And then chapter 4. God's so good. Maybe you see yourself in that. Maybe your life's sort of like that. Huge ups and downs. Title of the message tonight is very simple. Only God. Only God. What makes the difference with Naomi? Well, her decision to return, though her motive probably wasn't right. If you're in Moab, you always need to return. Get out of Moab. If you're not here tonight, you're not the will of God, you're in Moab. You're not going to get any better in Moab. You need to get out of there. You need to return to the Lord. Don't convince yourself it's going to get better. Don't convince yourself that you can make things better and get yourself out of the jam you're in. You're not going to. It's going to get worse. They went to Moab. Husband died. Sons died. Moabite. It's not getting better. Our human nature says, I'll get my way out of this. No, you're going to make a mess of it worse. You got to return. You got to get back to where God wants you, to Bethlehem. And she goes back, but what made the difference? You know what? God used her daughter-in-law. A daughter-in-law who believed in Jehovah and said, your God's my God, your people's my people. I'm with you all the way. Even if I have to be a perpetual widow the rest of my life, I'm with you. And we know what unfolded chapter number 2. Lo and behold, God's providence. Look what happens when you return. You know, did they deserve this? No. But God allowed Ruth to be in the field of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a generous man that loved God. And we looked at generosity, both hard work of Ruth and her generosity, and Boaz. And all believers ought to be generous with our time, with our gifts, with our talents, with our money, because we reflect our God who's generous. And lo and behold, if we're not, what a shame, what a poor testimony to the lost world and other believers when believers are stubborn and rigid, not generous. God begins to work, and what happens? Naomi's hard heart begins to crack, right? Well, my daughter, where did you get all that barley at? Well, I don't know, a guy down there named Boaz. Right? You remember her wording at the end of chapter number 2? Verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord. Oh my goodness. Blessed be he of the Lord. That's, you know what that's a praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has been watching out for us. Well, a little crack there in the chink of the old bitter. Call me bitter. Call me bitter. Life's going to be tough. And then chapter 3. Remember now, months have gone by. Months. Not one day or two. From the beginning of barley to the end is months. And there, guess what? No, you know what makes the change? You know what? She's no longer thinking of herself. When you're down in the mouth and you're bitter and angry, all you do is think about yourself. You are so consumed with what you think you got a raw deal. All you think about 24/7, except when you're sleeping, is who did you wrong? Be it God or that person. That's what bitterness is. A deadly, poisonous cancer that eats you from the inside. Like a giant tree that's eaten out from the inside until it falls. Bitterness will just eat you up, and all you'll do is think about who did you wrong, and God did this, and it shouldn't have happened, and the person did this, and boy, if you're not willing to get that right, and all you do is think about yourself, and it makes you mean and nasty and grumpy, and nobody really likes being around you. Only a really good friend will tell you what you're like. But now Naomi starts thinking of someone else. Starts thinking of Ruth, chapter 3. My daughter. I've got an idea here. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. She's not thinking of herself. She's thinking of her daughter, her daughter-in-law, my daughter, verse 1 of chapter 3. Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? It's amazing when you get your focus on the Lord, how you stop thinking about yourself and all the things you don't have and how life wasn't dealt with you and all your problems. And you start pouring yourself into other people. Pouring yourself into other people. Being God conscious and meeting the needs of others and how you can change your attitude. And my daughter, I want to seek rest for you. I want to see God bless you and your goodness. And boy, we see what happens. And we looked at that chapter in detail. And now that brings us up to where we're at now in chapter number 4. God uses Ruth. God uses Boaz. A godly, generous man. Willing to redeem. Let's not all make this romantic love story. Woo, that was easy. She's probably a young, attractive woman. Redemption, I mean, this is a lot. You're taking on a lot here. He had a pretty good life. All right? He had many fields, many servants. This is not, I mean, he's taking on, he's buying, I don't know what the cost was. He purchased the land. With that comes Naomi, taking care of her. With that comes Ruth. With that come, not everybody's going to be cheerful marrying a Moabite. That's raising up a son. And by the way, the son is the one that inherits it. So in a way, it's Boaz doesn't really get his name out there. It's the son. It's a replacement for Malan. It's a way of you sort of stepping back. And he does that, and God uses Ruth and Boaz. God uses his word, by the way. I have to imagine Naomi knew the Levitical law in Deuteronomy about the kinsman redeemer. And probably her mind went back to that, maybe praising God for providing that provision. Caused her mind to think about how good and gracious God is. Look what God had planned. We're not left for nothing, begging and just every day barely making it by. Don't you love that there? God blesses Boaz and Ruth. She bears a son. Well, all that one verse is just 9 months. Having that son, having that baby, having that little child. And did you see the reaction of the women, the friends, the neighbors rejoicing in the birth? I want us to look at verse 15. And he, this little boy, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Haven't we seen that in the book? We saw a completely different lady. This little fellow has restored your life. He's been a nourisher of thine old age. Naomi's older, right? Older. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne them. What's going on here? God uses these circumstances. God uses Ruth. He uses Boaz. He uses the kinsman redeemer. He uses all of this to draw Naomi back from her state that she was in, to restore her hope, her joy, her life, to give her purpose and a desire to live. What's changed in her life now? Guess what? It's no longer about me. I've got a little one that I can impact. I've got a little one. If God allows me to live, to see this little fella grow up, oh, I can't wait to teach him the songs of the scriptures. I can't wait to teach him the stories of our people. I can't wait to tell him about God. And, oh, I restore of my... There's a reason for me to live. It's not just about me. Take me to heaven, Lord. Just get me out of here. There's no point in living. What's the point? Nobody cares. No. That was their attitude previously. You'd be surprised how many Christians entertain thoughts of suicide. You'd be very surprised how many adults just toy with the thought. Now, you never admit that. You won't see hands usually go up. The people that you probably think wouldn't often do about, what's the point? I'm a failure anyway, especially if you sort of know who you really are and maybe you live a double life and makes you sick and you hate yourself. And so you're like, people only knew. No one missed it anyways. I'm miserable. You'd be very surprised. Maybe people just, I just entertain. I never would do it. Just seems like maybe that would be an easy out, a way to get rid of physical problems, the physical pain, or problems in life, or just to end it. That always begins from the serpent. He'd love for you to entertain that. Love for you to dwell on that. Love for you to be gone. In a way, Naomi was like, that's got me bitter. There's no point in living. I don't even know why I'm going home. But now, as I've returned to the Lord, our store of life, I have a purpose. There's more life than just me. And by the way, suicide, the devil will present that as a nice package of you doing a good thing. I'll say lovingly, it's the most selfish thing you can do. There's probably no more selfish act that you could do than to take your own life. And you may have friends and family that have done that. And there's people that have been touched by that. And we don't know their circumstances. Sometimes it's the person you least expect. I've shared the story before. I've only had two folks that I know personally and interacted with that have committed suicide that I'm aware of. And some of you have family and friends, some watching from home. I'm not here to try to drag up bad memories and things, but there was a young man that graduated from Temple. Our very first year we were there, he was in the senior class of 2000. All-state soccer, all-state basketball, valedictorian, played the piano, won fine arts, handsome, good-looking, guys and girls. I mean, the one you say, oh, man, I wish everybody could be like Jared. Yeah, well, 2 years afterwards, committed suicide. And it was during the school day. A lot of the school kids were there. We went to the funeral. Like, I never would have expected that. Not him. He had it made. Yeah, but what's going on inside? And there was another man who used to visit Temple, our church. Very quiet, would come in after the service started and would always leave before it ended. There's people that do that. He would just sit in the back, a little bit heavy set, maybe in his early 30s. Most people didn't even know who he was. Only would catch him, because I called him once or twice, barely knew him. He would just pop in every now and then for a service. And we found out, committed suicide. And another gentleman and I just went to the funeral. I don't even know if there was any family there. And it was a secular funeral just at the graveside. In fact, a lot of the people that were there were atheists and skeptics and humanists from the public university he went to. It was a very sad funeral. We just went there to be an encouragement if anybody was there. Well, those are about the only two that I personally have. But you say, what are you talking about there? I thought we were getting into good stuff. All right. Reality. Naomi didn't want to live. Call me bitter. Look at all God. She turned against God, right? That's what it did. Look at what he did to me. God becomes the enemy. Let's go back. At least I'll die at home. Probably didn't have any energy to do anything, just sat around. Ruth's the one working. Well, maybe she was too old to work. Maybe she couldn't pour herself into anybody. But you can wallow in that so long, you can believe your own lie. Ruth's the one working. Ruth's the one loving. God uses Ruth and God uses Boaz. God uses generosity. Begin to open her eyes. Blessed be the Lord. I guess he hasn't forgotten me. But now it was all God. It was all God. And now the plan of action and Boaz and the redemption, and there's a future. There's a hope. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. I've got a little fella here that's going to grow up and carry on the name. Praise God. Maybe he'll be famous. Well, he may not have been famous, but he had some relatives that were. All right? You know the rest of the story, all right? We may not know a lot about him, but we sure know a lot about his relatives, all right? And that lineage there. And we see what God does. And I'm reminded of that all through Scripture. Don't you love those stories? The stories in Scriptures and the stories today when you read biographies of only God can do that. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Genesis 41. I love that story of Joseph. You got Joseph, right? Joseph's been betrayed by his brothers, put in the pit, sold as a slave, goes and does right, elevated in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife lies, gets stuck in jail, serves the Lord in jail, God blesses him, interprets the dreams, the guy, they forget him, sits in jail forever, he's in jail, you read the chapter there, I'm going to use a little improvisation here, but he's laying on his cot, he's got a beard, he's sitting there wondering if God forgot him, and all of a sudden they come in and say, you got 15 minutes. Here you go. Here's a toiletry bag. What's going on? Pharaoh wants to see you. The Bible says he got up in haste, shaved, dressed himself, and was brought before the most powerful man in the whole world, Pharaoh. He interprets the dream, and at the end of the chapter, Pharaoh says, there's only one person that can, you're the man. You're going to be second command in the entire kingdom. Here's my royal signet ring. Here's a horse. Here's a wife. Here's everything. No one will be more powerful than you. You got to imagine Joseph went to bed that night thinking, what happened? I mean, in the space of an hour, I was whoa. Yeah, only God. Only God can do that. At the right time, at the right place, boom. Whoa. God did that. Not saying it was easy. I'm sure he had a lot of long days in prison wondering if God had forgot about him. Wondering if this is the way it's going to end and wallowing a little bit, but God had different plans. I'm reminded of Saul of Tarshish, huh, Paul? What? You can't tell me that one of the greatest Christians of all time used to be a what? Blasphemer and a murderer and a persecutor and the enemy of God. Well, who could do that but God? Galatians 1, what does Paul say? All the churches in Galatia, all they knew that that's what I used to be. But not anymore. Wow. You know, only God. There's many stories in the Bible. Esther, Ruth, Mary, Peter, Matthew the tax collector. You have a story. I have a story. Mel Trotter, famous evangelists and preachers and missionaries, if you read their biographies of what they used to be like. Atheists and skeptics and profane and alcoholics and druggists. And whoa, and yet God saved them. God redeemed them. God transformed them just like he did Naomi. I want to make a personal application as we finish tonight. Are you in Moab? Sometimes the hardest person to be honest with is yourself. And maybe you're just so used to dismissing questions that hit that you dismiss that question. Someone says, how you doing? Good. You don't even think about the answer. You're not doing good. All right. Anything I can help you with? Nope, we're good. You know, those patent answers that are just programmed. You're just not to dwell on it. And it's true, it's true. The average person isn't interested in how you're doing, if we're honest. That's just a question we ask. We're really not interested because, how do you know? Once they start telling you, you're like, thanks, I'm bored, I got to get out of here. We're really not that interested in people. That's just a way to be nice. Hey, how you doing? And they say, I'm doing really bad. I'm at the end of the rope. Could I talk to you? I'm sorry. Now, as believers, we ought to be interested, but the fact of the matter is many times we just say that. How you doing? Okay. I got to get out of here. It's taking lots of time. But I want to ask you again, are you in Moab right now? You're where God wanted you, and maybe you took a little journey. You didn't intend to go there or stay long, but that's where you're at. And now you're sort of like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of Moab. I'm not in the will of God. I know I'm not. I'm miserable. Things are going bad. They're getting worse. Well, what am I supposed to do? Can I give you the simple answer if you're a Christian? The Lord Jesus Christ stands right here with his hand out. And he says, come to me. Take the step. I will help you. I'm a restorer. But you got to come. Admit you need help. Let me help you. I mean, that's what Naomi had to do. She could sit down there and wallow in Moab, and she said, I'm going to return. She took the initiative to return. And when she began to return, God in his grace, though she didn't deserve it, began to act on her behalf. But there's a lot of people that say, no thanks. I'll get my way out of this. That's called pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're too proud to tell mom and dad, young person, that you're in a mess, that your life's in shambles and your mind's a gutter and you don't know what to do and you got a lot of hit, if you're too scared to tell mom and dad, I can do it. Mom and dad, if you're too scared to admit to your spouse, you're in a heap of trouble. Or tell a good Christian friend. That's called pride. Let me ask you, why would you not reach out if you're a child of God if he says, I can help you? He already knows everything you've done. You're not hiding one thing from him. What would keep you from doing that? You don't trust him? You don't think he can do it? You don't think he's powerful enough? You don't think he can change things and restore you? You don't think he can forgive? You don't think he can take beauty out of ashes? You think it's too late? What would keep you from saying, not today? If you're in Moab, God wants you to come home and return. He wants you to do that right now, tonight. Maybe you're in bitterness like Naomi was. Oh, that's a terrible spiritual disease. You know why? Because even in the service tonight, all you're thinking about is the person that you're bitter about. You just can't get them out of your mind. They just consume you. A bitterness will just eat you up. That person probably doesn't even know you're thinking about them. All that anger that you have toward them, they might. It's very possible sometimes. But a lot of times they have no idea. And you're just burning up with it. Could have been 50 years ago. 20 years ago. All it's doing is ruining you and your marriage and your home and your friendships and your family and your ministry. If you're in bitterness like Naomi was, you need to confess that and forsake it right now. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, lest the root of bitterness... The root of bitterness come and leads to many other sins. He uses Esau as an example when he was bitter at his brother Jacob. Maybe you're in despair. I don't know. What's the point? I don't know. Just every day is the same. I don't know. There's not much point in living. Maybe it would be better if I caused people so many problems anyways. Maybe better if I just... You know, what's the answer for that? Cry unto the Lord. Cry as a drowning person, crying to lifeguard. Psalm 34, 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I mean, read the Psalms. How many times does it say David cried unto the Lord? How many times was David in despair? How many times was David probably suicidal? Read the Psalms. How many times was David ready to throw in the towel? And it says, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me. And the Lord delivered me. You know what? You cry unto the Lord. When you're going to cry for, if you're drowning, you're not thinking about what words you're saying. You're not getting fancy. Desperate times call for desperate measures. If you're sinking, you just say, God, help me. No beating around the bush, no sound eloquent. You cry unto the Lord. You tell him exactly what you need. You let the Lord deliver you and help you. Turn to God wholly. Cry unto him in humility. Admit to him what he already knows. That's what the word confess means. Call it what it is. Call it exactly what God calls it. No beating around the bush. Don't blame it on anybody else. No ifs. God, I need help. I need it now. I need it bad. I'm drowning. Aren't you glad that God is the only one that can do it? Only God. I'm so glad that as we get to the end of the book of Ruth, that doesn't always end this way. This story has a wonderful ending. Boaz, a godly man who probably thought he'd never marry and was just destined to be a single older man, and God gave him a godly wife late in life. Ruth, who probably never really assumed she was going to marry as a Moabite in a foreign land, God blessed her. God used her. Naomi, who thought her life is restored, there's joy. We have no idea how long Naomi lived, how long she got to see her grandson Obed. But no doubt, Naomi's time as grandma, the story she told, probably a little bit different than what they could have been. I want to end with just a little bit, maybe, of humor, just to make sure we understand this, and then we will have an invitation. But sometimes when we read verse 16, we have trouble understanding it. I've heard people question this. You know, Naomi took the child, this little baby, and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. I thought she said she was old. All right? And what's humorous is this. There's a book called Why Won't They Listen by Ken Ham of the Ark Creation. And he gives a great illustration here. So I'm going to read it because it's talking about communicating the gospel and how different cultures mean different things. So when you and I read that there, we think the American way. But let me tell you, that phrase doesn't mean what you think it means. And this is a funny story. Here's what he says. Now, Ken Ham's from Australia. So he says, I remember years ago when we still lived in Australia, but he used to come to America to do speaking engagements. So one time we came to America, we had a teenage girl come to visit at our house in Brisbane. So an American came to visit them in Australia. Our son Jeremy was just a baby. I was trying very hard to be nice and hospitable toward this American teenager. So I asked her if she would like to nurse our baby. From the horrified look on her face, anybody would have thought I had insulted her or said something terrible. She was at a loss for words. Without thinking, I told her, don't worry about it. I'll nurse the baby. She reacted in total shock. I couldn't even begin to describe the look on her face. At this stage, I realized there must be a great gap in our communication. Suddenly, I remembered something from my visits to the United States. And then I understood what happened. See, in Australia, nursing the baby just means to hold the baby. Just to cradle it. But that's not what it means in America. He said, I just asked this girl if she wanted to breastfeed our baby. She probably wants to run out of here. What's going on? He said, you see, the same words from the same language but used in different cultures have totally different meanings. What does it mean, verse 16? Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. She held it closely. She cradled it as a grandma with a baby. All right. God bless there. Say, well, that's it. But you know what? Literally, a lot of times, Jewish customs, different cultures mean different things. Some of you have traveled extensively. You know exactly what that means. What you think you said is not exactly what they understood it to be. And especially if you go on mission trips and have an interpreter, all right? Now, I say all that to say this. I know that's a little bit humorous, but this story has a wonderful ending. It has a wonderful ending because God used people who are willing to be used. We have no indication that Naomi on her own turned to the Lord other than going back home. But that God, in His grace and mercy, extended mercy to her in her condition. After all, the Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless, to the widows and the poor. Those are very important in God's eyes. If you've never studied those from the Scriptures, God specifically points that out on several occasions. There's a reason God has specific laws in the Old Testament for fatherless, widows, the poor, and the stranger. Those are important to God. He promises to provide and protect them. And so that Naomi may have had a bad, rotten attitude, God in His mercy was watching out for her, and He used Ruth, a Moabite woman, raised in a wicked culture who probably had never heard about Jehovah until she married into the family. And maybe heard it from Naomi. And God rewarding Naomi for her introducing her daughter-in-law to Jehovah that made Ruth say, your God's my God, your people's mine. That was it. And so God extends mercy and God uses Ruth and later Boaz and later this little boy named Obed to restore her joy, her purpose, her hope in her old age. What about you? What's your need here tonight? You're willing to do business with God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No need to have a pianist tonight. I want you just to think about yourself and we'll be finished. Again, Sunday night, so we have some visitors. We don't always do invitations on the Sunday night. We're not here to embarrass anybody. I want to ask you tonight if God spoke to you. Did the Holy Spirit of God apply the Scriptures to you personally tonight? You're saved, you're a child of God, you have a testimony, you've been redeemed. by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been your kinsman redeemer. But maybe you're just right now just struggling, and you're struggling. Would you just right now tonight just tell God what he already knows? Just tell him what he already knows. Tell it in humility. Don't beat around the bush. Cry to the Lord. The Lord heard him. Saved me out of all his troubles. Now, obviously, if you're here tonight or you're watching from home and you're not sure if you're saved, that's your greatest need. Your greatest need is you've got to get that settled. The Lord could return right now. You could die this week. You need to get that settled. Don't put that off or wait. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you've got to get your life all squared up to get saved. That's ridiculous. That's silly. That's foolish. No, your life will come together when you get saved. Come to God just as you are. Allow him to redeem you. If you're a Christian, you're already God's child. He's your father. He loves you. He already knows everything you've done. He knows what's going on in the quietness of the heart, the quietness of the mind, the things you've not told anybody else. He already knows them. Did you just tell him those things? And then when the Holy Spirit of God tells you what you need to do it. That's the key. You've got to apply the remedy. If you've got to confess and forsake it, that's what you got to do. If you've got to go to mom and dad, you've got to do it. If you've got to go to the spouse, you've got to do it. If you've got to go home tonight and get rid of some garbage and filth, you've got to do it. If you've got to talk to a spiritual leader or deacon and get accountability, you've got to do it. If you've got to go to a boss or worker, you've got to do it. It's not enough just to tell God you're sorry. You've got to take the next step. Put your hand in his. He'll go with you. And he'll help change things for you. Father, I know a little bit different of a message tonight. Lord, it's a tremendous passage of Scripture. We're so thankful to see what God did through Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, how their lives were transformed. But Lord, let us not forget the famine. Let us not forget 3 funerals. Let us not forget hard days, bitter hearts. Lord, it is a miracle. You completely transformed Naomi in just a few months. And Lord, you can do the same thing here tonight if folks will let them. God, we've got to come clean. We've got to rely on your mercy and your grace. We've got to start tonight, not put it off till Monday, next week. Lord, we've got to come in humility and not pride. Lord, I'm so grateful that when we come to you, Lord, you do not turn folks away. Lord, you're the restorer of life, the forgiver of sins, the restorer of purpose and joy. May we heed the word of God and obey it in faith. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.